Where do you turn to in God's word as you step down from one role and step into another? There are many, many places that you may choose to. I want to read three verses from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, verses 15, 16, and 17. And let us hear the word of God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, I want to, this morning, for a little while, unpack something that God's been laying on my heart from these three verses. Earlier on, last week, I was in a Zoom conversation as part of the preparation for my new role as the National Training Director for Word One-to-One. And as part of the work that I'll also do for a movement for mission called A Passion for Life. And Rico Tice, many of you know Rico from his work with Christianity Explored, but Rico Tice was part of that call, and he was bringing our opening devotion. And in the context of that opening devotion, he said, it's quite remarkable how much of the scriptures were written in lockdown. And it's true that in actual fact, so much of what we have, inspired by the Spirit of God, authentic, authoritative, the Word of God to our hearts and lives, was written when God's people were imprisoned. Was written when God's people had no freedom to do what they normally would do. And there in that context, they wrote down letters to encourage and to inspire the churches, inspired, of course, by the Spirit of God, breathed out, and it becomes for you and I today a living Word of God that can transform our hearts and lives. And when I think about Paul and his relationship to the church at Ephesus, I know that it's a good place for us to be together this morning in on this day. Paul had remained at Ephesus, you can read this in the Acts of the Apostles, for almost 2 years, teaching and preaching. For Paul, it was a long time to stay in one area. And he'd got a great love for the people there. In actual fact, when he was heading towards Jerusalem, in actual fact, he longed to see the elders of Ephesus. And you remember in Acts chapter 20 that he took a detour, a diversion, in order that he might spend time with the elders. And there was great tears because he'd said with them it would be the last time he'd ever see them, perhaps the last time that he would ever see them. And then some 5 years later, he was writing to them again from a period of lockdown. He's writing to them Ephesians. And of course, this was a letter that was going to become a circular letter. It was a letter that was going to be shared amongst many churches, but there was a real heart of it that Paul was sharing with the people there. Of course, the first three chapters of Paul's letter to the Ephesus, to the Ephesians, is very much outlining all the kind of doctrine that accompanies what it is to be a saved person. And it's perhaps best captured in chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then as you move out of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, and you move into 4, 5, and 6. Paul is encouraging the believers, in light of all that they believe, to live in a way that honors and glorifies God. And there's a sense in which, although I'm cutting in to a whole exhortation about what it is to walk in the love of Christ in Ephesians chapter 5, I want to draw attention just to these three verses. I suppose if there was a little cover title for all of this, it would be a question, but a question that's almost a prayer. Teach us, Lord, to be wise in how we live. The whole letter to the Ephesians is an exhortation to those of us who are Christians to show the world that we are Christians, to show people that we are disciples of Jesus, not only in the sense that we believe the right things, but also that we live the right way. We live in a way that honors God. We live in a way that glorifies God. You know, we want to show that we've renounced our sins, for by grace we have been saved. But it's not just about the fact that we've been forgiven our sins. It's also about the fact that we're seeking to become holy. We're seeking to become like Jesus in who we are. And there's a very real sense in which we become more like Jesus with every act of obedience to his word in our lives. Just before we got to verse 15, verse 14 has got a little phrase. It says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." We don't know where that quote comes from. It may have been an early hymn or whatever. Certainly, it's a very powerful imagery. It's a wake-up call. What it's really saying is that when the light of the Word of God shines in your heart, then that which is dead can live. Is that not your story? Your story is that you were dead in your sins, but when the light of the Word of God shone in your heart, dead people live again. Every single one of us were dead in our sins. Every single one. It wasn't that we were, you know, some of us like to think that somehow or other there were people that were really bad and really evil, and somehow or other, you know, we were not so bad, but we were still bad enough to need Jesus. You were dead. You know what? Dead people can't do anything, right? And the reality is, dead in our sins, we needed the light and life and love of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when the light of the Word of God shines in our hearts, the dead are raised. And when the light of the world shines into our lives, we ought not to sleepwalk, but instead what we ought to do is we ought to follow in the footsteps of a mighty God. You know, when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he also talked to them about what it is to walk in the Spirit. That's one of the big themes in there. And by the Spirit of God indwelling us in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, you and I ought to honor and glorify God with every aspect of our being. And I want to encourage us to do that as we think about these three verses this morning. Turn with me, if you will, to verse 15. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." You know, in Psalm chapter 1, Psalm 1 is one of my favorite little psalms. I love its simplicity. And in Psalm 1, we get a beautiful picture of the two ways to live. You know, you can choose to walk in the counsel, in the way, or in the seat of the wicked. You can choose to walk in that way, or you can be the person who will walk in absolute obedience to every word that God has spoken. That's why it says in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who meditates day and night on that which God has revealed." And here in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5, there are two ways of living that are described. We can live as the wise, or we can live as the unwise. There are two ways of living that are brought to attention. The exhortation is very simple. The exhortation is to live as the wise. That's what Paul wants the church at Ephesus. That's what he wants the believers and the churches that this letter will go to. That's what God wants in the fullness of his word for you and I, that we might live as the wise. Go back again to what I was saying to our children. Teach us to number of days that we may have a heart of wisdom, that we might learn what it is to live as the wise. You know, one of the things I like about Ephesians chapter 6 is the reality of it. It describes the Christian life as a battle. And I like that. You know, one of the things, if someone ever tells you that to live the Christian life is easy, they're not being honest with you. Right? The Christian life's a battle. You know, and when you get to Ephesians chapter 6, you'll find that Paul gives you a full list of armor that you should put on if you're going to stand up and be a soldier of Christ, if you're going to stand up and walk the walk and talk the talk and live the life and learn what it is to be wise. In fact, Paul in this same letter says that our battle, our fight, is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If we are Christ's, then we are not to be driven by the everyday desires of the world, of the flesh, of the devil. All of these things are there in the fullness of this letter. If we are in Jesus Christ, then we're not to be driven by those desires, but instead we are to be wise. We are to be in step with the Spirit. We are to be obedient to God's word. You know, the world has many ways of defining wisdom. And the world has many ways of discerning what in their understanding is wise or unwise. You know, when I was at school, everything seemed to be defined by the grades you got. You know, if you got the good grades, you were deemed to be wise. If you didn't get the grades, you were deemed to be unwise. Despite the fact that the guy with the grade couldn't do anything practical with an engine, and the guy without the grade could. And the whole thing got reversed in that context. But the reality is, it was all about the academic measure. You know, my friends, God doesn't use an academic measure. God, in his word, declares quite simply that the unwise are those whose eyes are blind to the things of God. Now let that sink in. When the eyes are blind to the things of God, there is an absence of wisdom. The unwise are those who do not know the way of salvation. The unwise, and perhaps this is more telling still, are those who have no desire to know the things of God, nor the way of salvation. Pay careful attention, if you like, to how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. You see, when the major issues in life, which revolve around the existence of God, the revelation of God, the manifestation of who God is, the power of God in creation, in sustaining the earth, in showing us why we are made and whose glory we are for. The made, when the major things of life are ignored or dismissed or neglected and made to appear as minor issues, we're in trouble. When the minor things of life become the major issues, and the things of God are ignored and neglected or dismissed, there is a lack of humility and wisdom on mankind's part. The Bible speaks into our hearts, and let me say this very tenderly. None of us merits this. You did not become a Christian because it was your idea. You are a believer in Christ because God, in His amazing grace, in His mercy, reached out to you. God set His love upon you even before you were born, that He might raise you up to be a children of light, to be one upon whom the love of God overflows into your life, that you might hold forth the love, the light, the life of God to others. And what I want to encourage us with is, in light of the goodness and grace of God to us and the salvation which is ours, let us be wise in how we live. Let us be wise in the way in which we seek to honor God. I don't know if you noticed the little verse, the little word that was used there. Look carefully then how you walk. You know, it's almost like the precision walking of a tightrope walker. You know, I've kind of done the old, you know, the bit on the balance beam. We've done that, you know. We're okay with that because it's only kind of, you know, 8 inches off the ground. You know, but suddenly if we string a wire, you know, between the high flats and say, let's walk across there, you're thinking twice about that. Look carefully then how you walk. Watch how you live. Are you and I ensuring that in our discipleship, in our Christian living, we are hearing what God says? We are writing down what God says. We are seeking to put into practice everything that God wants to speak into our hearts. Do you know, I don't know if you've ever watched or read anything about free climbing. Free climbing is when, people engage in the art of climbing very treacherous cliff faces using nothing but their hands and their feet. And again, we've probably, most of us who are active by nature have probably at some point or other scaled up a wall that we saw that looked good for climbing. At least a little bit, until we got to that point where we thought, this is getting dangerous, right? And then we started to back down. Now, I don't know if you ever practice free climbing, but I'm very confident that those who do are very exact. They are very careful about where they put their hands and about where they put their feet. I'm sure they pay a lot of attention to of it. I think the highest peak ever achieved in free climbing is still held by a guy called Alex Honnold. And Alex Honnold climbed 3,000 feet up the vertical face of El Capitan. And he was quoted as saying this: I just did what I normally do, although just this time without a rope. I just did what I normally do, although this time without a rope. 3,000 feet up a cliff face. Now, I share that with you not to encourage you to become a free climber. You know, that's not the aim this morning. But I want to encourage us to realize that if we're going to live for God's glory, when we hear God's word say to us, pay careful attention how you live as wise, not as unwise, then in actual fact, what he's saying is really give yourself to this. Don't just imagine it will happen without any effort. We need to learn what it is to be wise in our Christian living. And wisdom, you'll remember, is about taking seriously the things of God. Wisdom is about living in the light of the salvation which God extends. Wisdom is about living out that salvation and the call of God upon our lives in every part. So in other words, for you and I, and this goes back to our little series that we did in Hebrews, don't drift from what the Word of God says. Read it and plan to build your life around the wisdom that it gives. Follow where Jesus leads you. Show loyalty to all that God has spoken. Integrate all that God has spoken into your life. Move in the direction that he has planned for you. You know, I've never stood at the 3,000 vertical face of a cliff and tried to work out how I'm going to scale it. But I do know that in the economy of God, he's called me to walk in the wisdom of his ways. And I need to learn to read and plan my life around all that God is saying. And I need to learn what it is to be loyal to every word that God has spoken. And I need to learn to integrate every word that God has spoken into my life. And I need to move in the direction that he has planned. And what's true for me is true for each one of us. And then in verse 16, he says, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Making the best use of the time. You know, Paul mentioned this already as crystal clear about the days being evil. In actual fact, for Paul, he lived with the very real and the very imminent threat of Roman persecution. You know, that was coming his way. But even today, and we were thinking about that in our intercessory prayers. We're remembering brothers and sisters who suffer the loss of their freedom or who suffer the loss of their lives because of their commitment to Christ. We still live in evil days. Society is not improving. You know, we sometimes work with this illusion that society is getting better. It's not. Society is not improving. And into the lostness of our world, we are called as the people of God to make the best use of our time. And if we build on the last verse, the logic is very simple. And the logic is this, that wise people make the best use of their time. That simple. Wise people make the best use of their time. They are on God's agenda. They are living now for God's agenda. You know, one of the wonderful things about time is it's a great leveler, isn't it? You know, there are many, many people who have got more money than me, and I've got more money than an awful lot of people. But time is a great leveler. There are many, many people who have got more stuff than me, and I've got more stuff than many other people. Time is a great leveler. You get 24 hours every day, and you get 60 minutes every hour. The playing field is level. And the question is, what do we do with our allotted days? How will we use them? How will we spend them? What really matters to us? What opportunities are the most important? Whose agenda is given the top priority. You know, I know that for me to walk in wisdom is to make God's agenda the top priority, but I've got to be honest, as somebody who oftentimes can fail in the battle, I can make it my agenda. That's unwise. But the reality is, time. How do we make the best use of it? Someone once said, I can't remember who it was, it's not the duration that counts, but the donation. It's not the duration of your life that counts, but the donation you make in it. Some people are given many, 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 many years. And they may not necessarily accomplish much. Some people are given far fewer years, and yet they accomplish so much. Don't know if you've ever considered a day in the life of Jesus. You know that way when sometimes you, I remember when our children were young, they used to take your kids to work day, and you would take your children in to work with you, and they'd spend a day. I don't know if they still do that at school. Probably GDPR and, you know, safeguarding, everything else is probably thrown out the window. But at the end of the day, and we fully support all of those things. But it was great just to take your kid into work, you know. Had to get the health and safety sorted and all that sort of stuff. But it was great to take them into work with you. And then you would get other things where you would sometimes look at a day in the life of. And they would look at a day in the life of somebody's particular work. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. A day in the life of Jesus. A day in the life of Jesus. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. So there's how it starts. We're in the synagogue, and we're teaching the word of God. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Well, things have just got interesting, haven't they? Right? In the middle of the teaching, we've now got an unclean spirit crying out. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Now, if we did a morning like that in church, we'd be talking about that for a long time to come, wouldn't we? But look at what it says. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And then Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. And that evening at sundown, there's been a busy enough day, right? But that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. It's a day in the life of Jesus. But I want you to notice something. Verse 35 is the next day. And it says, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. A day in the life of Jesus, right? And then you get to verse 35. Now, not necessarily every day was like that, but if we did a day like that, we'd be looking for a long lie. But there was something about Jesus, wasn't there? That while he was here on earth, he was always on God's time scale. He was always on God's agenda. He always wanted to do that which the Father had for him to do. He was always in accordance with the perfect will of God, with the timing that God had. You remember his mum, they're out of wine, my time has not yet come, but then he blesses them. He lived out the whole of his life here on earth according to the time plan of the Father. Make the best use of your time, for the days are evil. You know, Ephesians 2, verse 10, many of you who know me well know it's such an important verse in my life. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Day by day, are we in tune with the wisdom of God in order that we're not saying, Lord, I propose to do this, this, and this, would you bless it? But instead, are we in tune with God so that we're saying, God, where you bring the blessing, let me walk today. Where you want me to be for the glory of your name, let me go. Are we abounding in the works of God that would glorify him? Are we winning our neighbor for the glory of God? Are we strengthening one another for the glory of God? Are we about the things that God has prepared? Are we making kingdom use of the time that God has given us? And in that, there is no separation of the sacred and the secular. Whatever God gives you to do, you do that for the glory of God. Well, I need to press on because I need to finish. And I don't want to miss verse 17. And verse 17 says, therefore, do not be foolish. Again, that contrast between wise and unwise living. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand. You see, wise people discern and do God's will. Wise people discern and do God's will. You see, there is, in theological talk, we talk about the general will of God and we talk about the particular will of God. And the general will of God is that which is revealed in the Scriptures. There is only one way of salvation. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God calls us to be filled by the Spirit, to live in obedience to his word. The general will of God is, in one respect, very obvious. Man should worship him because he is our creator. We are made to honor and glorify him. But the particular will of God is something that is guided by prayer. It's guided by the Scriptures. It's guided by biblical thinking. It's guided by the counsel of brothers and sisters in Christ who will draw out of the Scriptures observations about the gifting God has placed within you and the particular things that you could do that will magnify his name. And the Bible exhorts us to understand, to use our minds, to understand the will of God for us. What does being obedient to God's word, being filled by God's Spirit, going out every day in a way that will honor him look like for you? What does it look like for me? Well, I want to say very clearly as I bring this little exhortation to a close that over the last 17 plus years, the particular will of God for my life has been principally to serve as lead pastor of Calderwood Baptist Church. There, under God, I've sought faithfully to expound his word, to encourage a people to prayer, to build up the church in the local area, to enable people to not only identify the gifts which God has given them, but to use those gifts for the glory of God, to wrestle with what it means to belong, to wrestle with what it means to glorify God and to extend His kingdom in our community. I've not done that in isolation. I've been very much a part of a leadership team and a ministry team and a membership, a ministry of the body of Christ. The particular will of God. And it is my conviction that this congregation will still play an important part as I move on to the particular will of God for my life at this stage. I need you to keep me walking in the ways of God, in the way of wisdom. I need you to pray and to encourage, to feed and to inspire. I need you to join with me at different times in the effort that God is calling me to as the National Training Director of Word 1-to-1 and with a partial secondment to a passion for life. You know, one of the things that God placed in my heart and life in the midst of the ministry that He's given me here is the importance of investing in others. And I've had the privilege of investing in many young men who are serving God in different churches and different areas over that time. Some of them are known to us. We think of Mark working in Denniston. We think of Cal in his student placement at Bells Hill. We think of Thomas in the work he's been doing here so faithfully as an associate. We think of his work in Kilmarnock. But to be honest, that walk goes way back further than that. It goes back to the days of South Sudan. And Thomas and Gillian, before God, discerning the call of God to go and to give their life for 3 years out there in a very difficult place to minister for the gospel. But God's work in his life goes back further than all of that, and part of the youth group and everything else in the life of Calderwood Baptist Church. And one of the things that I've always been aware of is that when you look at the scriptures, ministers don't just disappear and then the church goes into a kind of period where they're not quite sure what's happening. That's why leaders are raised up. That's why churches have members that are active in ministry. But it's also why very often there is succession. And what happens is that as one minister goes on to a new area, someone that they've been working with steps in. And that's certainly my prayer for what's happening here at Calderwood. But alongside that ministry, I've been investing for a little while in what it is to see a ministry like Word 1-to-1, doing that on a support basis and a voluntary basis, seeing a ministry like Word 1-to-1 that's trying to raise up Bible sharers in all of our congregations, people who sit down with others and open up John's gospel and just read together and share together out of God's word and allow the power of God's word to do what it does. And I've been passionate about seeing more and more Bible sharers. And in the economy of God, the opportunity has come. And I believe in the will of God. And my understanding is such that the will of the Lord is for me to be released from where I have been and to invest in this particular ministry. And one of the things that adds momentum to all of that is that the folks at the ministry of Word 1-to-1 are very much in partnership with those who are involved in a passion for life. And a passion for life is seeking to create a culture of mission in local churches. It's seeking to train up personal evangelists in local churches. It's seeking to mobilize churches together to be strengthened as they share the good news. And again, as I've looked long and hard at my life and ministry, I've heard the clarion call of God to move into this particular will that He has for my life at this time. To bring what God has been doing in me, that I might enable others to become Bible sharers, to be trained in personal evangelism, to create cultures of mission in our local churches, in a sense, to live wisely for the glory of God. And one of the things that I love about this particular ministry that I'm about to embark upon is that it is rooted in the life of the local church. It's all about enabling the local church, the body of Christ, the people of God, to live wisely for the glory of God. You know, there are many places in Scripture where we could have looked at what it is for the local church to lay hands on some of their key leaders and to release them to other churches. That's right and true and biblical. And there's a very real sense in which it is what we are doing. And I want to acknowledge my public thanks to every one of you for the love that you've shown to Linda and myself and our family, for the prayers that you've offered up for us, for the way in which you've been with us every step of the way. For those of you who challenged when we needed challenging, for those of you who encouraged when we needed encouraging. And I want to pray that as we move on, but not move away, as we move on to this ministry of Word One-to-One and the passion for life, that you would do all these things for us. And I pray that in part of the wisdom of God, that these things will be very much a part of who we are as a local church. I find myself today dwelling on the words of Jesus, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Not my will, but thy will be done. The general will of God is easier to understand. The particular will of God takes a lot of thinking, a lot of praying, a lot of listening, a lot of meditation, reflection, a lot of weighing up. But the one thing I do have today is a great peace about the years that we've had together and of the years that lie ahead. And a great peace about moving on into this ministry. Pray that you'd forgive me for being a little bit longer today. But I wanted to finish on that little phrase. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. May God lead us and guide us and direct us as together we magnify His name. Amen.